like a beacon of light, piercing the darkness.
Nightlight.
Revive us, Lord, revive this land. As we seek your face, revival fire come.
I'm on a mission to let the light of God shine through me and through this show, bringing awakening, truth, and hope in the midst of this dark world we're living in. Tonight, we're going to continue with part three of Beauty for Ashes. Last week, I shared some of my testimony of absolute brokenness and how the Lord Jesus Christ turned my brokenness into a testimony of healing that now encourages many others in their own journey. John and I will talk about the birthing of Nightlight, the vision for it, and the heartaches and trials in our personal lives along the way. We have each learned so much and healed so much after coming through to the other side of many tough times. We have no guest, just a little real talk. I'm Deborah Nazemi, and here with me is my son and co-host, John Woods. Welcome to Nightlight.
You are listening to
Nightlight.
Every week you hear the phrase on our show, like a beacon of light piercing the darkness, Nightlight. I chose the name Nightlight years ago because of a passion I have to open a cafe called Nightlight. It will be a unique coffee house that will be the hub of every facet of ministry I have a vision for: outreach, evangelism, worship services, community service, etc. In other words, being a light to the area I live in. I love lighthouses because of the way they represent light in the darkness. And I thought about painting a lighthouse scene for a number of years. And finally, I did that painting for Nightlight Cafe. When I completed it, I sent a photo of it to John. When John saw it, the Lord began to speak to him. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. When I first sent that picture to you, you had a reaction that I didn't expect.
Thank God for this radio broadcast, and wonderful to be on here and be able to speak truths of God's grace and riches to so many people that are listening and hopefully will be encouraged. But indeed, I did see the painting, and to be honest with you, I really actually had a reaction to it as well that kind of took me back and surprised me. But just looking upon the magnificence of that painting, besides the fact that it was wonderfully created, I just immediately saw the revelation of what that particular painting meant to me and how it represented, in all honesty, our relationship, to tell you the truth. Because as I looked at that painting, I saw the strength and the anointing and the grace of God upon your life and, of course, Dad's life that has permeated through so many dark areas to reach a person like myself, who for so many years was in that situation of darkness, and certainly at the onset and time of when that really became revelatory to me, I guess I was about 23, I think, years of age.
And 22, to be exact.
22, okay. It was that light that really drew me, and I'll never forget you calling me and saying that Nikki Cruz was in town, and would I like to come along with several other young men and women to an event that he was at. I believe he's at the Municipal Auditorium here in San Antonio, Texas. And sure enough, I showed up and I went. I remember standing in the line with thousands of people waiting to get in, and you and I were talking. And I just remember the overwhelming feeling in my heart of peace and gratefulness, and as though I had really been saved. It was like a life float had been thrown to me, and I was being drawn in to a place of safety. And so, I just saw that in that painting.
Wow. I remember you talking I remember that day standing in that line. It seemed like we waited a long time, too. And I enjoyed that conversation. Starting to get to know you. And then let's touch on, before we go into the representation of the light in the darkness and deeper in how that means to you, You call me mom, I call you son.
Yeah.
Let's talk about how that came to be, because obviously you weren't born to me. And as you just said, you came into my life when you were 22 years old.
Yes. Indeed, indeed. I met your son and met him through a lifelong friend of mine that I've known from childhood. And I was actually really going through a crisis time in my life. And I had given my life to Jesus Christ when I was 18 years of age, went to Bible college and studied theology and Christian education. I was working on my 4-year degree, and I bottomed out. I mean, I just bottomed out. I had been in the local church for the very first time, the Charismatic Church, and like anybody who's excited about the things of the Lord, I jumped in with everything I had and went through the immediate experience of what has been coined church hurt. And so being so young and frustrated, I just quit. I left the church. And I did what we call backsliding, a backslid. And anyway, a friend of mine, I was just going through such a crisis. I really wanted to make my way back to God, and I didn't know how to get through the hurt and through the pain. And I'll never forget that he said to me, "You need to meet someone." And introduced me to your oldest son, and me and him kicked it off immediately. And I shared my heart, and he heard where I was at, and he saw the grace of God on my life, and heard of the things the Lord had done through me in terms of travels and preaching and ministry and schooling and all these different types of things. And he just said, "You know what? I," again, feeling very overwhelmed, but yet very passionate and very intently, he said to me, "You need to meet somebody." So now, you know, it's the second time I've heard this. And he said, I said, who is it? You know, and he was like, "I have got to get you to my mom. You and her would kick it off in an incredible way, and I believe she can really help speak to some of those areas of your heart." And so he introduced me to you. And books later, you know, tremendous things just begin to erupt in our relationship. Really, the Lord drew me close to you as a son, because that's how I saw you as a mother, and I respected you as a mother, and just began to happen.
You know, going back to that day, I remember when you came in and, you know, you were just this young man and you were so broken and hurting, and all of my mama instincts just came out at that moment. And to me, you were my son from that moment forward.
Yeah.
And you were part of our family, and I have loved you like a son ever since.
Yeah. Amen. And it really has been like that nonstop. And I think one of the things that I pray that is conveyed strongly here in this particular broadcast is the understanding that God will, by his power, by his grace, engraft you into the kind of healthy God relationships that you need if you have that deficit in your life where it's not there. And so surely this is a great example of the Lord providing the kind of intimacy, compassion, and relationship, and really the help that I needed.
Yes. It's been quite a journey. And just like any relationship, it's had its ups and its downs, but love always prevailed. And it's because of the love of God in us that we're able to press through, even through those moments. You know, and I don't know anybody that's raised children that hasn't had moments. And when it's a child that you've given birth to, the natural parent thing kicks in. But when it's a child that's been grafted in, it's the love of God in you, which is just as powerful that child that was born to you and that you had the opportunity to raise. So,
amen.
I remember I coined that phrase, reparenting. We talked about that a number of years. You know, when somebody's broken and they've had a rough childhood, sometimes they just need to receive parenting all over again in order to heal.
Absolutely. And you know, one of the rich things for me that I saw and have still continued to experience is that it goes both ways, because not only were you able to speak into some broken areas of my life, I think just my presence in your life gave you an opportunity really, in a lot of regards, to do it all over again in terms of parenting and working with a son, because you have sons. And your biological sons, you've experienced some things there in their relationship because of your past, and it's been complicated and painful for all of you. And here it is, God was really, in essence, giving you an opportunity to do it all over again. And
that's right.
And I think it brought a lot of healing to you, too. I've always noticed that throughout the years, you know, that I've been able to kind of fulfill some things that maybe were unfulfilled. So this is just the beauty, really, of the grace of God, and it goes back again to that painting, you know, that lighthouse that really is multifaceted in how its revelation comes to me. Because yes, it brought me in, it brought you in, but if we really told it all, it's brought a whole lot of people in, you know, in terms of grace and love of God.
And so here we are back to Nightlight. And what it represents and why it's called Nightlight. And that's really the essence of it, is that now you and I together have a vision to express that love and carry that light, just like it says in the intro, a light in the darkness, piercing the darkness. Well, those that might be listening that have been overcome by the darkness and can't find your way out, there's a light, and that light is Jesus. And our part here is to just carry that light and represent that light to you, the listener. And we're so thankful and blessed to be able to do that.
It is a blessing. I think what this is, Mom, is a fulfillment and almost a fruition of the really now 20 some odd years of powerful, passionate, incredible, and intense relationship that God has afforded and blessed you and I to have together, amen. And so out of the wealth of that, this ministry, in my opinion, this ministry has been able to be birthed, because the more I get on this radio program, the more I listen to it, the more I interact with it, the more I play my role in it, it makes all the sense in the world to me why we do what we do.
Yes, and it seems like it's taking on a life of its own, and it's getting deeper as we go. As we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. But, you know, God didn't make any mistakes, that's for sure. And he knew what he was doing when he brought you to us and us to you. Because he knew not only what was going to happen in between, but he also knew the destiny that was going to be birthed later on. And I look forward to the destiny in your life coming to full fruition. And seeing the things that God has chosen to do with your life, those powerful things. And one of these days, we'll talk just about that, just about the vision God's given you and the missions and all of that. We'll just kind of give a little teaser right now. But I really look forward to seeing that. That's what any parent wants for their child, or at least that's what we should want, is to see that child go farther than we ever could.
That's right.
And that's what I long for with you, and that's what I long for with people that come into our lives to experience that they will receive such a depth of healing and a touch from God that they can run with it and go farther than they ever might have dreamed that they could go into their own destiny.
I think that's good godly parenting, and really this relationship speaks of a revelatory aspect that needs to be taking place in the body of Christ with leaders and leadership and congregants, because really that is a picture of family, and really it is a picture of the parent and the child relationship that God has ordained in heaven. And what's unfortunate is you got too many parents out there who don't have that kind of spirit. And so rather than wanting their children to go further than they are, become more successful than they are, we have lost those values in today's society.
That's right.
Not only in our society, but in our church.
That's right.
And rather what happens is you find people being intimidated and uncomfortable with the success of others rather than mentoring people into success.
That's so true. And, you know, I want to do a show after we finish phase three of this series.
Yeah.
I want to do a show about that. Let's move on for now because there's so many things we could talk about right now.
Okay.
And once we get going, we don't stop for a while. Up next, there's so much more to the love of God than we can possibly realize. And tonight, we're going to explore some of the facets of his redeeming and healing love.
You are listening to
Nightline.
They are hurting and dying and going to hell each day. Yet all they need is one touch from above.
Welcome back to Nightlight. I'm here with my son, John Woods. Tonight we're going to go deeper and touch on things that affect all of us, how to deal with life's brokenness, sorrows, and sometimes the most difficult, our own past choices and sins. Now we're going to hear part one of John's painful yet amazing testimony. It is pre-recorded from John's weekly prophetic impact conference call.
Nightlife.
And my wife said something many, many years ago in our youth. You know, and I think we're still young, but anyway, we were much younger. And she said something I'll never forget. She said, you know, baby, I really think, she said it first to me and then she said it about us. She said, I really think that your pain is going to be your gain. and it was so resounding. Because I don't think that we talk enough about it in the church, and I don't think that we really comprehend fully that it is God's desire, and it is his passion to take everything. Oh, yeah, excuse me. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. To take everything that we've ever been through and cultivate it into a very beautiful picture of his redemptive power. And for some reason, you know, I think the enemy has convoluted us in the church to make us feel like what God has brought us through is not the very reason why we ought to praise him. And it just so happens that I'm in a season right now where God's really doing some incredible things in my heart. And one of the biggest things that he has been encouraging me on, the Lord, not I give no credit to no person. I give this to the Lord. That he has been telling me, he has been dealing with me concerning the call. Of course, you know, I know I'm called, and anybody that knows me knows I'm called. But I have been trying to the best of my ability, formulate the truth of the message that God has put in my life. And I don't want to perpetrate a fraud and talk and act and try to be like somebody else. I want to be me. But the biggest issue that I've had is, and nobody really knows this, except maybe my wife, but it is being me. That's been my biggest struggle. And being real about that. Only because of, like anyone else, I'm human. And the fear of rejection and this, that, and the other. Because I've got a really, really colorful past. If you ever open up a box of crayons and you know you see all those colors inside that box, yeah, I got every one of those colors, right? And so, you know, some people have these real fantastic and fabulous and real pretty testimonies, but I don't. You know, it gets a little trying sometimes, just because, you know, a lot of people are just not very nice, okay? I'll just put it to you that way. And they want to hear, you know, the ex-gangster or, I don't know, you know, whatever is taboo for the season that we're in. And I just don't have that. Necessarily don't have that testimony. So the Lord put something in my heart tonight, and I just wanted to kind of share just a few scriptures, and then maybe if I have the strength to elaborate and speak on to some degree a little bit about my testimony, that hopefully will encourage somebody who's going through whatever they might be going through. And the truth be told, even at the same time, possibly cut loose some heavy baggage from my own soul. And I don't mean any offense to anybody, but also maybe get rid of some people that have been hanging on to me for the wrong reasons. Because sometimes whenever you go ahead and get naked in front of folk, that's when you find out who really loves you. And I'm just being 100, guys. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic or, you know, present myself as though I have some kind of attitude, because I don't. And I'm actually very grateful. So there is a scripture that I would like to bring forth that we have heard a million times before, but it's powerful. And I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to get out y'all's way. Luke 7:47, and then all of you all can turn there, so you know that we're not making it up. Luke 7:47. And somebody tell me if I'm wrong, but I think a 747, that's a plane, isn't it? One of the largest. I think it's very interesting. So watch this. This is Luke 7:47. This is the big jet, the big plane, the power booster to everything that cultivates within the New Testament. And I like it because it's Luke 7:47. This is the plane. Now watch this. Very interesting scripture. Read it, will you, prophet?
All right. The word of the Lord says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little."
Now listen, there's other translations that say, to who has been forgiven little, they loveth little, to whom has been forgiven much, they loveth much. Different translation. That is a profound scripture. And I want everyone just to listen to me for a moment, because it is the absolute undergirding force in my life. It keeps me going. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. And I have probably blown it more than anyone who is listening to the sound of my voice right now. And I do mean in every given circumstance of my life. I have blown it time and time again. But the one thing that keeps me going, and that is one thing that people that are very close to me have said, you know, one thing I love about you, Bishop, or John, or whatever they call me, they say, you don't quit. You don't quit. Even when you are going through the most nastiest, dirtiest time of your life, you don't quit. Now, have people quit on me? Heck yeah. But I, me, the man, I have not and will not, and I have never quit. And it is because of this scripture, because it says what it says. I have, John Woods, been forgiven so much in my life that I continue to press towards the Lord with everything I've got, because the truth be told, he's all I got. He's all I got. Now, I want to share just one other, another undergirding scripture that I'm going to share a little bit from my heart with all of you. Psalms 107:2.
Psalms 107:2. And the word of the Lord says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy."
Did you hear what that just said? Let the redeemed say so, who he has what? Redeemed from the did I hear you correctly, prophet? The enemy?
That's correct. The enemy.
So like a twig or a small piece or blade of grass that has been spared from fire, so it is in my life and perhaps many of you who are listening to the sound of my voice right now. But where have you been? What is the origin of your redemption? What is the origin? And we don't like to talk about this in the church. Let the redeemed say so. Everybody goes a-shouting. But if we put on the big projector and the large screen what you've been redeemed from, how many people will be shouting then? And it is because Satan has made doggone sure that so many of us would be embarrassed or ashamed or afraid to talk about what we've been redeemed from. And by shutting us down from our what? Testimony. We lose the vitality, the strength, and the power to change somebody else's life. Because here's the truth, saint. What God set you free from, he can do it for somebody else. And I've always been taught this one thing. God didn't just bless you for you. He blessed you so you could become a blessing. He came and he got you and redeemed you so that your story and its redemptive power could be a strength to someone else. Now, thank you, Lord. I hope y'all got those two verses in my insight concerning those two verses, because I preached a sermon many years ago entitled I Am Naked, and I shook my church to the core of its being and many people who heard that message. And I just want to just say something very small about it, because I can't tell you about the sermon. I can just, not now, but I just want to say this one thing, because God spoke it to me. God came looking for Adam in the Garden of Eden. He had created such a beautiful abyss of wonderful elation and utopia for Adam and Eve. But when they transgress, oh, Jesus, help me. When they missed God, when they got off course, Satan, with his influence, caused them to do something that we don't talk a whole lot about in the church. And we talk about the apple and who bit it first and who bit it second and the whispering lie. We got all that down pat. But did you pay attention to this one thing? Watch this. Now he's omniscient and he knows everything. So one day he comes walking through the garden. Papa, Daddy, my daddy, your daddy. This is after everything has taken place, the transgression and all, right? Which he didn't miss, by the way, guys. He didn't miss a bit of it. He comes walking through the garden one day. He comes looking for his boy. Now watch this. He doesn't deny his boy. He doesn't skip their regularly scheduled time of fellowship. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't pretend like he didn't exist. Somebody please listen to me. He comes looking for his boy like he had always done. And here's what happened. And if you're a Bible reader, you understand what I'm talking about. Adam grabbed some fig trees, some twigs, some grass, and maybe even some mud. Listen to me. And he covered his private area. And the Lord said to him, why, besides the other levels of conversation, one thing stood out. He said, why are you covering yourself up? Adam said this to him. He said, because I'm naked. Now, you read the story for yourself. God said to him, watch this, who told you that you were naked? And this is what I want to say to y'all. Satan, with his ridiculous self, has made a lot of us feel like there's something wrong with us exposing the wounds and the private areas of our life that are so delicate and yet so intricately woven by his grace, that had it not been for those areas, we wouldn't even know God. That we should become embarrassed or ashamed, even in the very presence of the Lord, let alone until we cover it up. And if you tell the truth, there's a whole lot of your story that you don't tell people, and yet it's the very thing that really probably brought you to your knees and caused you to open up your heart to the Lord. So I'm saying, I came into this world in a mist of difficulty. My biological father, and I may have some family members on the line right here, right now, that might be upset with me, but here it comes. First and foremost, I am adopted. Secondarily, my biological father and my mother are criminals. Not just your normal run-of-the-mill criminals, they are hardened criminals. My father was convicted of murder and rape. My mother was convicted of trafficking drugs. I have been told, and the numbers change throughout the years, but I have been told that I have a twin and an estimated 14 some odd brothers and sisters. We were all abandoned because my parents got put in jail. They were arrested and they were taken away from us. We were poor because my parents hustled. There wasn't anything there. So when they were removed, the children were abandoned, and we were lost. We actually were on the street with my grandmother. This is a story that was told to me very clearly from several of my family members who have gone on to be with the Lord, incidentally. And we were starving. My grandmother loved us very much, is what I was told. And so she did everything she could to make sure that we survived. She took me. And she put me in an abandoned building. High off the ground. So I wouldn't get hurt. I was found by the welfare society. They estimated that the time in which I had been deserted was somewhere between 2 to 3 weeks. I was an infant covered with urine, feces, of bugs, as well as rodents. For some reason, which we all know what it is, I was not harmed or eaten or bit, but I was extremely dehydrated, and a lot of the fluids that were coming out of me were going back into me. Certainly was rushed to the hospital, cleaned up, taken care of medically, and then I was put into the welfare society. That's what they used to call it back in the day. I don't know what it's called now. I was put up for adoption. There was a price tag placed on my head of $500, number five, incidentally, which is Hebraic for my name, John, which means God's unmerited favor. I was sold or paid for, if you will. The adoption then was not what adoption is now. Now adoption is beautiful. It's sweet. And they get to sit on a couch and look through little pamphlets and look at photos and cry and soft music in the background. And it's really, really nice. It was not like that then. You want them, you don't, next. As simple as that. No pretty things. And my adopted parents have shared that with me. Nonetheless, I was adopted. Incidentally, in my opinion, by some very beautiful people. Thus, I am, or was named, the name that I have today, which, for all of you that would like to write this down, feel free to do so. My original name was Toby Wayne Gray. It was changed to John Allen Woods. I came into this world wearing the mark of the sins and transgressions of my parents. I struggled for years emotionally and mentally, which surely you all could understand that. My mother, God bless her heart and rest her soul, was a very difficult woman who also came from abuse. I suffered a lot of her heat throughout my childhood and very, very strong levels of abuse. And I am sorry. It's my story. If I make you mad, forgive me, but I have to be free for myself. All right. I spent a lot of time trying to mend my own heart because I knew something was wrong with me. I was taken into psychological care because I was always depressed, and they noticed that as a child, and they just didn't know what to do. So they took me, and remember, y'all remember Ritalin? Okay, I got put on Ritalin. I wasn't explosive or psychologically crazy. I just always was depressed. And back in the day, that's how it was. Give the kid Ritalin. Whatever. If he's too hyper, give him Ritalin. If he's too slow, give him Ritalin. If you don't know how to shut up, give him Ritalin. And if you can't be still, give him Ritalin. It was always Ritalin. So anyway, I got all that stuff. And his dog on there killed me. And I one day announced to my mother as a little bitty boy, I wasn't going to take it anymore. That didn't rid any of my problems. And so I suffered psychologically and mentally for many, many years and had lots of problems in school, but I was very, very smart and made really good grades. And my teachers loved me and a lot of kids loved me, but I had a lot of problems. And I got in trouble all the time. And, of course, like any other African-American home, I got lots of whoopings. Lots of them. Lots! And I suffered a lot. And as I became an adult, I still struggled. And I went to college and worked on trying to get my education. I was still thrown off and had a lot of problems. And then I met the Lord when I was 18 and got saved and got full of the Spirit of God, and I loved the Lord. And so 18, 19, I started traveling and preaching all over the country and sharing the gospel because I was utterly convinced that God is good and loving and wonderful, and I wanted to tell the world about him, and I did the best that I could. And I traveled at 18, 19 years of age as far as east as I could go and as far as west as I could go, all by myself, preaching Jesus.
You are listening to
Nightline.
Wow. What a beautiful testimony, and it's just the beginning of the things that John's going to be sharing with us. The redemptive power of God is just so unfathomable. And John, when I think about how Satan tried to kill you before your life began, and to see you now, wow. I can't wait for everybody to hear the rest of it. I already know the story, but it touches me still.
Amen. Amen. I was sitting there listening to that, saying to myself, who is that masked man? Amen. Amen. It is, well, quite a journey. It has been quite a journey. And, wow. I guess I kind of got caught off guard. They're just listening to that and just feeling the presence of the Lord. But truly, 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 this is the entire point of the gospel, isn't it?
Yes, my goodness. You know, what we're doing tonight is breaking into the light. Whenever we share these intimate things and become vulnerable like this, it gets brought into light. And the light brings that healing. And I just felt when you were talking that the light of God was just shining out through this show and overflowing to people who are listening.
Absolutely. I believe that. And I think the reason for that is because so many people are, you know, have gone through that. And if I can just say it this way, I think that our testimony, Beauty for Ashes, I think that talking about this gives liberation and a sense of permission for people to feel free to with integrity to open up those dark areas. And
that's right.
Unfortunately, it has not been very inviting in the conventional church. And so as much as we preach the love of God, the love of Christ, when broken people of debaucherous lifestyles or what have you enter into our churches, we become very critical and judgmental. And so
and
I think through something, it is. Something through, you know, this, like this testimony, I pray, is giving people permission to be themselves, permission to be 100, as my kids say, keeping it real, and talking about what's really happening, because there's deliverance in that, not being ashamed, but an opportunity to be free.
Right. You know, I love the way you describe the Adam in the garden. It was such a beautiful analogy of our lives, and I've never heard it described quite like that. That was really something. It gives you a better picture of what was really happening and what happens with us. We can't hide.
Absolutely. And but that is exactly what, you know, the deception has been of the enemy is being convinced that we should be embarrassed or ashamed. And so Adam, who was so commonly used to meeting God in the evening at the calm, cool of the day for their fellowship, if you theoretically think about it, he walked around there naked, talking and fellowshipping
right.
with his father. And he wasn't embarrassed to be naked. And in there, I really have a tremendous sermon concerning that, and some people have even encouraged me to write a book about it. It's in my nakedness that I really come to understand God. And Satan caused Adam ashamed of that, or to be embarrassed based on the enlightenment that came of good, watch this, and of evil. But God is the God of both of us, both sides of us, the good side of us and the bad side of us. He loves the entirety of a person, and we need to minister that truth in church. We need to say that out loud to people so that folks can come to a place of freedom.
That's right. Well, I think about the passage that says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. He
yes.
didn't die for those
yes.
who were already
my God.
Perfect or saved, or you can't even be saved without him. So he loved us in our ugliness.
That's right.
And he still
That's
loves
right.
us in our ugliness. If any of us thinks we don't have some ugly parts, we better take another look, you know?
That's right. That's right. And you know, here's the truth. We know we're ugly. We know we're ugly. We just don't want nobody else to know we're ugly. We
yeah,
know we have ugly parts. We just don't want nobody else to know that we have ugly parts. And so we spend too much time in the church not being, as like I said earlier, what the kids say, not being 100. We spend too much time in our Christianity and our walk being fake. Fake with God, fake with ourselves, and incidentally then fake with one another. So, you know, you ask, how are you feeling today? Oh, I'm blessed. Truth is, you're going through hell and high water. But you're afraid
That's
to
right.
say that because, you know, we've been taught that if you speak those things, you know, the devil, he's going to have his way with you, or either that or just flat out being, you know, embarrassed about it. But this is, it's the private places where the power resides. The anointing is not, it does not become relevant in our life until we've been crushed, and it's those crushed areas that we need to speak out of.
That's right. You know, when I shared my testimony, the last episode, I talked about some of the things that happened in my life. And after I was crushed, the Lord was able to reach me in areas of my heart that I had never opened to him before. Not because I didn't want him, but because I was afraid to find out what was in there. And I didn't give God permission to search my heart because I was scared of what I would see. And one day when I was going through a period of time where God was just, you know, digging deep and taking me through some healing and deliverance, just me and him in that intimate place, I started to see some things about myself that I had never seen before because at that point I had given him permission. I was so overwhelmed with the realization of how ugly those things were. I wanted to hide, just like Adam. I wanted to hide, and I said to God, I don't want anybody to see me like this. Well, you know how God is. He has a sense of humor. Even though he's gentle, sometimes he speaks pretty straightforward. He said to me, Deborah, they've been seeing you like this all these years. You're the only one that didn't see it. Ooh, that got me. And through that process, I began to learn the beauty of being vulnerable and the beauty of not hiding things that were deep inside of me that I was, because it was shame, you know? Shame can cause us to be like that, whether it's
That's right.
shame from our childhood or shame that the church put on us or
That's right.
something else. Shame
That's right.
is what keeps us locked in the box, sitting in the dark,
now you're talking.
All by ourselves.
Now you're talking. Yeah. Now you're talking. And you know what, Mom? That's exactly the issue. And I'll tell you what, I've preached a dime a dozen sermons throughout the two decades that I've been in ministry thus far. I begin to preach when I was 18 years old, traveling back and forth across the country, and the Lord opened tremendous doors of opportunity for me. But saying that, I'm saying this, I can't think of a greater message to be spoken, to be communicated, than that which we are talking about right now. Because despite
right.
every revelatory message that's ever been taught in the body of Christ, none of it's going to make a hill of difference to anybody if you can't get a hold of you first. And you can't come to a place of comfortability in your own skin to understand the scripture that you just said, that he loved us when we were yet what? Sinners.
Mm-hmm.
It's in that place. And that's not to justify or say that we ought to stay stuck in that kind of predicament or state of mind or what have you. But that is the finding place of the power of God. Here's another scripture that baffles a lot of people and they don't quite get it. Where sin abounds, grace
mm-hmm.
much more. God is attracted to the difficulties, the problems that people are going through. And so for the woman who is promiscuous, for the young man struggling with homosexuality or drugs or alcoholism, for the man that is cheating on his wife and the woman who is a blazing alcoholic, for the individual that is struggling and bound to pornography and nobody knows about it, to those people right there is a redeeming message. And that is the point, isn't it? Redemption. There's a redeeming
yes.
message of love. And if we don't tell our testimony, if we don't tell people how good God has been to us and what we've been through, what's going to give them any reason to believe that God can bring them out of what they're going through? Because
that's right.
You'd be surprised how many people say, God can't help me. You don't know how ugly I've been. You don't know the grossness and the nastiness and the perverseness of the lifestyle that I live. You see, so we have to tell it.
You were talking about the colors, those crayon colors, and that you didn't have those beautiful colors. Well, neither did I. I mean, some people, maybe they didn't do a lot of things outwardly. But sin is sin. It's all ugly to God, and it all needs to be cleansed and repented of. But the biggest mistake I think people make is holding on to it, either out of fear or shame, as I mentioned before, and being afraid to bring it out into the light. And, you know, let's see, I'm trying to think of this passage. Confess your faults one to another so that you might be healed.
That's right.
That's a biggie. You know, if we can be open enough with our weaknesses, our sins, our fears, our insecurities, even our doubts and areas where we have a hard time trusting God, if we can be in an environment where the people around us can be trusted not to judge.
Wow.
What freedom, what light, what healing
Come on, would we
see in the body of Christ?
What healing would we see? And thus it is this. We have to provide a safe place, a safe haven for that kind of experience. Because there's a young man and a young woman, there's an adult man and an adult woman who doesn't have that. They don't have that safe place. And unfortunately, and I will say this as strong as I can, the church has not been healthy enough to provide that
mm-hmm.
for people. So when folk come in and they want to bare their soul, it has become a very dangerous thing for them to do so, more than where it should not be, that kind of experience. And people have
That's
taken
right.
their stories, they've taken their pain, they've exploited them. This has happened to me. And turned around as though
yes.
it were a weapon to beat someone down, when you could be bringing people up. So we can't, we're not doing a good job of winning anybody to the Lord because folk are afraid to come in to that kind of hypocrisy.
Yes, that's right.
And that's really what it, Jesus said this, and there's a beautiful story of it when the found a woman in the midst of adultery, snatched up out of the house naked, knocking the windows open and pulling her through the window out into the openness, caught her in the act, very act of adultery, and wanted to kill her, wanted to stone her. Jesus, now watch this, Jesus walks up to a woman fresh out of the bed of adultery. whatever, it is debatable, it's been talked about for years, he wrote something in the sand. Many folk think that it was the sins of the people who wanted to stone her. Whatever it was, those folks started dropping their rocks, and they walked away. Jesus said, let me ask you a question now. He said, where are your accusers?
Mm-hmm.
He said, they're gone. They all left now. He said, well, then if they're not here, then I'm not here to accuse you either. Now get up from the predicament that you're in, walk away, and sin no more. Be free, because I'm loving you at this moment in this dark place of your life, but I'm here with love and not judgment. And you're not going to get that, whoever you might be, if you don't understand that he loves you right where you're at. Somebody said this earlier with my precious friend who's listening to the radio broadcast even right now. I wish I could pull her into the conversation. She just sent a message and said to me, he's attracted to brokenness. Powerful word.
That is so true.
Isn't that beautiful? He's attracted to brokenness. And everybody thinks that brokenness has to be, oh, you're crying because you're convicted of your sins. Wait, time out. That is indicative of a person who doesn't have it together.
Mm-hmm.
I could go on and on. Let me be quiet and let you talk. Because this is such a beautiful, passionate thing for me.
I was just thinking about the alabaster box, you know. I mean,
come on here.
Broken and poured out. I don't believe that we can really have any deep anointing without brokenness.
Come on.
You know, and that's why I'm so willing to share whatever has gone on in my life. I try to be an open book because I'm aware now, many years later, since that first experience that I described a little while ago, that brokenness brings the anointing. It brings that fragrance out of us. And without brokenness, my goodness, we can't even understand his grace, his love, and his mercy.
Come on here.
We can't comfort others if we haven't been there.
Come on now. And the woman who broke the alabaster box open, what was her? What was she? What was her lifestyle?
Mm-mm.
She didn't come from the front row of the church.
No.
She didn't come off the fivefold apostolic team.
In fact, they wanted to kick her out of the room when she came in.
Come on, somebody. If you look at the scripture and do some research concerning her background, this woman was a prostitute. So that fragrance that was broken out, poured on his feet, was all she had. And can I say this and take it a step further? I bet that perfume was what she used to pretty herself up when she was doing her night job. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody.
And
when she was out on the catwalk.
Look at this picture. She takes that and says, you know what? I'm going to use this for a different purpose now.
Come on here.
I am going to take this, put it at his feet, and I'm going to give him the essence of what I am and let him make me beautiful.
Come on here.
Wow.
Come on.
The fragrance. We all have a fragrance, don't we? It's either stinky or beautiful, like perfume.
That's right. But she poured it all out, and Jesus made note of that. She gave all that she had. All that she had.
Yes, she did.
Even though she had probably previously used it to adorn herself for her activities, yet and still, it was the best that she had. And she said to herself, I'm not doing this no more. I'm going to take this fragrance that I would so commonly use to adorn myself and make myself beautiful and attractive for men, and I'm going to give it to one man. I'm going to give it to one man, and I'm going to pour it out to this one man. Can I just say something real quick, Mom? You know, the woman at the well, the woman, let's think about this for a second. This is what I'm trying to tell you. This thing about beauty for ashes and this thing about telling your story, the woman at the well, Jesus walked up to her and said, give me water to drink. Not only was she a Samaritan and different from culture than them, which that tension didn't even allow them to be in each other's proximity, but when she got done and he got done speaking life to her and said, I'll give you water that you can drink no more, he had to first bring her to a revelation. And what did he point out to her? Are you married, baby? Well, I got a man in the house. She said, well, but hold on. You got that man and five other men. Come on here. He identified her promiscuity. He identified her lifestyle. And he yet spoke love and life to her. We got this thing twisted. He went out of his way. Watch this. He went out of his way to ask a woman to give him water to drink who was a sinner. And what the young people call a hoe. Come on here. Come on. Let's just be real about this. So when you judge people and you want to put your mouth on somebody because you hear about their terrible past and, oh, did you know Sister So-and-so and Brother So-and-so and Pastor So-and-so and Bishop So-and-so, he used to be, and at one time she was this, you doggone straight they were. And they are living proof that God is alive and yet reaching out to save us all.
You know what I say about used to be? That's the beginning of a testimony.
Come on.
Used to be. Used to be this, used to be that. You know, I used to be a lot of things, which we don't have time to go into. But the things we used to be are the beginning of our testimony.
Come on,
not something to look back at and say, look what they used to be. Because that just shows the glory of God even more. The farther away we were from him in the beginning, the more God gets the glory to show himself off. When
that's right.
We become beautiful because we have been drenched by his presence and his love.
That's right. That's right.
Well, you know what?
That's right.
We got more to say next week. We've got a continuation of this next week. And so how about lead us in about a 1 minute prayer? Can you do that? And then we're going to have to close the show.
Okay, let's pray. And I just encourage each and every one of you that are listening to the radio broadcast tonight, tune in next week, bring a friend with you, because we're talking about some real stuff. Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask that the power of your grace will extend across this radio program right now, touching every single life and every listener that is adhering to these words, whether they're here locally, across the country, or around the world. Break every barrier, and most of all tonight, set the captive free, the one who's been captive emotionally and mentally and embarrassed or ashamed because of the darkness that they've been involved. And let your glorious shining light, just like that light from the lighthouse, pierce the darkness and bring them to your comfort. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I want to add one thing to what you said a minute ago. Not only bring people on to listen to the show next week, but encourage them and yourself if you haven't. Go back to episode 1 of Beauty for Ashes. Start there and listen to the whole series. Well, don't miss part 3. You will hear the powerful conclusion of John's amazing testimony, and we will speak with callers and answer questions as well. So be prepared to ask some questions next week.
Amen.
Do you have a testimony or want to stay in touch? You can contact us through www.nightlight.cafe and then click on the social media or email links. Share this episode with your loved ones and sign up for the iTunes podcast through the show page, and then you'll never miss an episode because it'll come right to you. Give a gift that can transform a life and bring hope this Christmas. Order your copy of my Kindle bestseller, Red Alert America, Sound the Alarm. It's available on Amazon.com for only $4.99, and it makes a great Christmas present. See you next week. Until then, this is Deborah Nazemi.
And John Woods.
Good night.
Good night.
You have been listening to
Nightline.